In Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, there is a hill that rises up about 2,000 feet. And on top of that hill, there's an archaeological dig that's been going on for many, many years, uncovering what is called Macheros. Archaeologists believe that Macheros was the fortress palace of Herod Agrippa, the king of the Jews, a Roman puppet. Herod Agrippa had grown up in the most toxic and dysfunctional of families. Now, with our modern eyes of psychology, we can look back and see why he was such an evil man. His father, Herod the Great, is the king who slaughtered all the innocents around the time of Jesus' birth. A paranoid narcissist, I think we would call him today. He was so paranoid and so consumed with his own power that he didn't really think he was going to die, and he murdered his eldest son just a few months before his death because he was worried his son might take his throne. Duh. So, of course, this Herod the Great dies, and he has no will because he didn't think he was going to die, and his three sons are left to fight over this kingdom, which really wasn't a kingdom. It was the Romans trying to placate the Jews by giving them a quote-unquote king. So this land was divided up by the three brothers, Herod Agrippa, Philip the Tetrarch, and Herod Archelaus. Now let me pause for a moment there and highlight to you that Herod the Great actually named two of his sons after himself. Now, if that's not a narcissist, I don't know what is. They were both named Herod, so they had to go by Herod Antiphar and Herod Archelaus. So anyway, these three men now are scrabbling and fighting and battling over the land. They finally figure out what's what. Of course, lots of lawyers would have been involved in our day. Then Herod Antiphar somehow, in order to really get his brother's goat, somehow takes Philip's wife. Now remember, women were property back then. There was nothing about a consent. A marriage was a business transaction. The man took the woman from her father. In this case, Herod took Herodias from Philip. I suppose Herodias must have been very beautiful, or there would have been no point to this, but the scripture doesn't describe her at all. Meanwhile, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness preaching, teaching, baptizing, a voice of incredible confidence. Hundreds of people are flocking to him to be baptized. He's crying out that the Messiah is coming soon. And as he's crying out, he happens to say, because he's a prophet and speaks the truth, Herod Antiphas, it is not lawful for you to take your brother's wife. Again, duh. I mean, everybody knew that, but he said it. He spoke it aloud. He spoke the truth to power, as they say. And it got him in trouble. Now we know that Herod Antiphar, even though he was a bad guy, he actually really liked John the Baptist. He was listening to John the Baptist. He admired John the Baptist, but he was one of these men who was also a coward, kind of like Pontius Pilate. And his wife was all over him. She wanted him to kill John the Baptist, But he just at first imprisons him. And as you're going down the roads along the Sea of Galilee, you can see a sign even today, the prison where they held John the Baptist. Macherus. As the archaeologists have dug, they've realized that this prison was very much like many of the prisons in Jesus' day. It was underground. It was dark. It was damp, most likely, and it was very cold. Back then, they didn't feed people in prison. It wasn't considered a place of permanence. You were either going to be killed or exiled or set free. They didn't hold you there for long, long periods of time, generally speaking. So John would have had to have friends or disciples bringing him food. But other than that, he was most likely left alone in a very dark, scary place. Now, all of us have people we love, and if you love someone, you will always judge them based on their healthy self, when they're out in the light, when they've eaten a good meal, when they're able to be their true selves. Because all of us human beings, if we are suffering in some kind of darkness, be it hunger, depression, being in prison or oppressed, we will tend to get overwhelmed with doubts and fears and not be our best self. And this is what happens to John. This amazing, powerful man, this voice of thunder in the wilderness, he starts to struggle. He starts to doubt. He starts to suffer. He does what I like to call the what ifs. I do the what ifs. The what ifs are when you go back in time and you think about the worst thing you did or the greatest tragedy you went through, and you think about, what if I had done it differently? What if I hadn't told my husband to go out and he got in a car wreck? What if I hadn't made that terrible mistake that ended up getting me fired? What if I had said the right thing at the right time? What if, what if, what if? And it's a black hole that can suck you down into the darkness, because God doesn't live in the past. God only lives in the present. So John the Baptist begins thinking, what if I got it wrong? What if this is not the Messiah? What if he's not the one? What if all this time I've been saying the wrong things? What if? What if? What if? But in his darkness and in his despair, John still shows us what to do. When you're suffering and you're alone, when you're not sure about anything, the best thing to do is reach out and communicate with someone. Don't stay alone. The human mind is full of darkness. Even Jesus, when left alone in the desert, was tempted by Satan, because he was human and God. So when you're facing darkness, reach out to someone. Reach out to the light. So John, when someone comes probably to bring him some food, says, would you go to Jesus and ask him? Ask him. Tell him my doubts. Bring them out into the light. Are you really the one? Or were we supposed to wait for someone else? Did I make the right decision? Or have I made a terrible mistake? So the messenger goes out and finds Jesus and says, John is asking from prison, are you the one? Or is he supposed to wait for another? And I love Jesus' response. It would have been so easy just to say, tell him, yes, he got it right, check the box, pat him on the back. But that's not what Jesus does. because he knows that the only way to permanently rescue John from the darkness is for John to create the light inside of himself, for John to be able to answer his own what ifs. So Jesus says to the messenger, tell John this. Tell him what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The poor have good news preached to them. In other words, John, this is what is happening. You know. You can discern. You decide. You can do it. After the messenger has left, Jesus turns and says to his disciples something so important for us today. He says, who are you expecting to find? Some fancy guy in fancy robes? Someone with all the right words? No, here is a man who is in a dark pit, who is afraid and doubting, and I love him so much. In fact, there is no greater prophet than John. Don't you get it? The world tells you that the greatest wealth and the greatest success and the loudest and the most impressive or the best looking are the ones that God favors. But it's not true. I am so proud of the people who struggle. I am so proud of the one who out of the darkness reaches out for some light. I am so proud of you when you search for me and are not satisfied with this world. I am with you, especially in the darkness. And so John, the great prophet of Advent, who we mostly think about as being this kind of wild guy in the wilderness, the end of his story is, well, it's sad, but it's also inspiring. He leads us into hope, which doesn't always come easy. Amen.